Well, that's quite an appropriate song for today's message. You'll find out just how appropriate it is. I want to remind you that there are going to be some changes going on, not only like this week with a change of clock, but next week we'll actually be starting the two-service thing. So 9 o'clock will be the first service, and 11 o'clock will be the second. We actually will give you some time in between and time for the traffic to clear out and So we're going to encourage you, write it down somewhere, set your clocks, do something, whatever you need to do, put it on the calendar. But next week is the change, and then we'll be changing not this Wednesday. We're going to be finishing up Isaiah Wednesday night. Ray doesn't think I'm actually going to do that. But we're going to finish up Isaiah this Wednesday, and then the next Wednesday we're actually going to be picking up what we were doing in Family Fundamentals in Sunday. So we're still dealing with anxiety on Wednesday night. We're just going to let you deal with anxiety on Wednesday instead of Sunday. So you just have to be anxious a little bit longer. So these are the changes that are going to be going on Wednesday night. Well, not this Wednesday. Once again, the change isn't for this coming Wednesday, but the Wednesday after that will be starting at 7, and then there will be classes that we'll be dividing into. So in other words, we're taking Family Fundamentals, our Sunday school, we're putting on Wednesday night. We're having the two services on Sunday. And in the early morning service, or the 9 o'clock, which I guess will be early for some of us, we're going to be going through Malachi. And as we go through Malachi, we're going to be looking at specific reasons why there's a breakdown within the family in regard to honor and respect. And it's a wonderful study as we go into this. Surprisingly enough, it's going to have to do with worship. And so we're going to see the necessity of worship and how it literally heals the family if worship is done appropriately. So I'm looking forward to that particular study. And at 11 o'clock, we'll continue in Matthew as the Lord directs us in this. Did I cover all the announcements? Did I do that? I'm sorry? You can come to both, but we're going to try to discourage you from being too spiritual. The question that we have that came up this week is just a great question, and I actually could take a whole message on this, but I won't. But it's dealing with, and the question has to do with the Holy Spirit. The question is, how does the Holy Spirit work in me? And the question goes on to say, or ask, how exactly does the Holy Spirit control me and not my will? That's a great question, isn't it? Like I said, we can go in a whole message. But if you take a moment and turn with me to John chapter 3 as we seek to answer this question in a very short way. John chapter 3, Jesus is conveying to Nicodemus just exactly what it means to be changed or to come into the kingdom of God and what has to happen. Nicodemus, of course, is a religious leader, and his perception is that he's probably pretty close to coming into heaven because of all of his good deeds. But the bottom line is that Jesus says you couldn't be any further away because you literally have to be born again. Nicodemus then questions, well, how can that happen? How can I be born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb? And he says, no, we're talking about a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You've got to be born of the Spirit. Don't marvel about this. And then he begins to describe exactly how that works. Now, the initial thought is, well, how do I get the Spirit to do what I want him to do? And he then describes and he says, look, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound, you hear it coming and going, but nobody knows how it does what it does, the wind. He says, so too the Spirit of God goes where he wishes. You cannot control the Spirit of God. But what's marvelous as it comes to the close of John chapter 3 is that he then turns to us and he says, but Christ, Jesus, gives the Spirit of God without measure. So now we understand where the source of the Spirit of God is and who does control the Spirit of God. And I want you to pick up with me as we look in John chapter 3 and verse 31. The declaration here in verse 31 is, he who comes from above is above all, and that is Jesus Christ, who'd come from above. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. So you're not going to get actually any help or clear direction from the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Clear repetition. What he has seen and heard of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. Watch verse 33. He who has received his witness, that is to say, he who has received the witness of the one who comes from above. Who is that? Jesus. So if you do receive his witness, you have set his seal to this, that God is true. In other words, the evidence that the Spirit of God is within you is like a seal. It identifies you as being a child of God. And what seal is that? Well, you say, Christ is the only true one. Now, what 1 Corinthians 12 will say, no man can confess Jesus as Lord except by the Spirit. What it's saying is that's not natural for that to come out of our lips, for us to confess that Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. That we love Christ. That's not natural. He says, if you say these things, he says, you've set this seal and you declare God to be true because God has said this. And he said, this is a seal that the Spirit of God is within you. He then says this in verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. For the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So how do I then begin to receive the empowering of the Spirit of God? He says in verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. So where does the life of the Spirit of God that's eternal come from? And he says, for those who believe are put their complete trust in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God then begins to work. I can't control the Spirit of God, but he does. And as I put my trust wholly in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God then begins to indwell in me. Now the question is, how then does the Spirit of God control me? And probably one of the best... I just don't have time. Galatians, if you turn the book of Galatians chapter 5, there's a great text in that if you walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the things of the flesh. And in chapter 4 in particular, in the wonderful verse in verse 6, and you don't need to turn there, but if you just write it down, states this, that God has given us the Spirit of His Son, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. What that's stating is that God has endowed us as we have put our trust in Jesus Christ with His Spirit, and there's something, well, there is God within us that cries out, Dad. And more specifically, Dad, I want to do what you want me to do. So the evidence of the Spirit of Christ in me is I long to do from the heart, I long to do what the Father wants me to do. That's the Spirit of Jesus within us. And that's evidence that His Spirit is within us. And if you turn me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, I'm dodging a lot of these. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes this in this particular chapter. He says, you know what? We're always of good courage. And you're saying, well, you do know you're going to die someday. He goes, yeah, but it doesn't matter because I'm going to be at home with the Lord. And you go, why? How do you have such confidence? And he says, well, my confidence is this. The Spirit of God is dwelling within me. And, you know, if in fact you and I, and I think people have a hard time really discerning because the Spirit oftentimes is spoken of in ethereal language. And so you're going, well, how do I exactly nail the evidence of the Spirit of God within me? Well, I think one of the clearest ways that you understand whether or not you are walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh is, if you're walking in the flesh, you're always worried about the outward appearance. Always worried about the outward appearance. You're always concerned about how you look, how people see you, how you affect. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you're always walking in the heart. You know those times in which you reach out to somebody in love and you know that they misunderstood, you know they misconstrued, but it was okay because you loved them. And you are going to continue to love them. There's times that loved ones are sick. And they don't understand what's happening to them. And they don't understand what they're going through. And many times they don't respond right. If you're just going for the outward appearance and the affection and the reciprocity of goodness towards you, then you'll never find a peace. And it's not walking in the Spirit. It's all external. But if you find yourself saying, God has given me a love for this person that goes beyond how they respond to me, then that's a walking in the Spirit. And Paul writes this, and he says in verse 12 of chapter 5, we are again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in what? appearance and not in what? Heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are sound-minded, it is for you. For the love of Christ, what? How do you know that you're walking in the Spirit of God? Well, I have the Spirit of God's Son that cries out, Dad, I love you. I want to do the things that you want me to do. And the love of God constrains me. I want to please Him in all things. For the love of God controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that all who should live should no longer live for themselves. So once again, are you living for yourself? Well, you're not walking according to the Spirit. But if you're living because you love Christ and are so grateful for what He's done for you, that you want to serve Him, then you're walking in the Spirit of God. Right. He died for all should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to outward appearance. No longer has anything to do with our life. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is Christ, what has happened? I'm a new creation, and the old things have passed away. The old things being, I'm no longer living for my flesh and for me. I'm living for God. And somebody says, where did you get this love? And I would go, I believed in Jesus. And He changed my heart. And He made me different. I actually like people now. I didn't like them before. I don't see them as a bother, but I see them as someone to minister out. And the Spirit of God, and Scripture says, as you begin to walk in the Spirit of God's love, it says you'll never do the deeds of the flesh. You'll never, it's Galatians 5, never do the deeds of the flesh. As long as you're walking in that Spirit of love, you'll never do the deeds of the flesh. That's great, isn't it? The Lord gives us the strength to do that, and He empowers us with His Holy Spirit. Father, we give You thanks for Your loving kindness and for Your Spirit that indwells within us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Your Son. We sense Your presence because You have given us a love for You and for Your will and for Your people that is just not human. We give You thanks in Jesus' name.